The writer of the letter of Hebrews encourages us in Hebrews 12 to persevere in our walk of faith. And one of the helps, it says, is to consider Jesus, who endured the opposition of sinful men. Well, as we embark on Matthew 12, we begin to see the opposition to Jesus in earnest. It's not as though he hasn't received opposition before this. He has. Even in chapter 11, there was a kind of a growing antithesis to Jesus Christ. The doubt of John the Baptist, the indifference of some people, or the fickleness of some people, the more or less rank unbelief of Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. But here, the result of this particular chapter, in this conflict over the Sabbath, the conclusion which you heard read was that they begin to plot the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was an area that had a lot of conflict then. Perhaps in some ways there's conflict now, exactly what's involved in the Sabbath and in Sabbath keeping. There are kind of two extremes that often take place regarding the Sabbath. It's one of the Ten Commandments. One is antinomianism. Well, we don't need to worry about it. Let's just do whatever we feel like doing. And so there's no guidelines for keeping the Lord's Day. And the other side is an intense legalism, where we build rule upon rule upon rule upon rule. And the Pharisees belong to that second category. You know, and maybe there was some legitimacy to their concern that the Sabbath be observed properly. It was true. It's one of the Ten Commandments, one of the longest Ten Commandments. Very important. It was one of the key reasons why the people of Israel were taken into exile, because they had not kept the Sabbaths. And God said, because you aren't doing this, I'm going to send you away so the land can enjoy the Sabbaths that you have neglected. But the Pharisees loaded so many extra commands on that one command to make it a huge burden for people. And they were very hypocritical in it. So, for example, you weren't supposed to travel on the Sabbath day. You could go 1,000 yards on that day. But then if you put a rope at the end of the street, then you could walk, that's 1,000 yards away, you could walk to that 1,000 yards, and that rope became your home so that you could walk another 1,000 yards. Or if you put something to eat 1,000 yards away, then you walk that 1,000 yards, go to where you have the food that you left the day before, and you eat it, that becomes your home, so then you can walk another 1,000 yards. And so a shrewd Israelite could go all the way across the land of Canaan with these techniques. And these extra laws and regulations they put on it was such a burden, some really ridiculous. You had to be careful not to spit on the Sabbath day, or at least where you spit. If you spit on a rock, it was okay. No work was done. But if you spit on the dirt, and the dirt has kind of an indentation because of your spit, well, then you've made a furrow, which is plowing, and that's forbidden. Yeah, you're shaking your heads because it's stupid, isn't it? It's absolutely ridiculous. And yet, when you become legalistic about any particular command, you start loading on things that make it a burden. And you eliminate the whole point of it to begin with. And Jesus is going to make it clear, what is the point of the Sabbath, as he has his interactions with the Pharisees? And so there's two incidents that prompt the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. The first is the incident of the going through the fields and grabbing some wheat and getting something to eat. That's what we read about in verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. Now, there's no question that this was legal. There was never a dispute about whether they could do this. The law had prescribed that you were not to harvest your wheat to the very edges of the fields. You were to leave the edges of the fields so that either the poor or travelers traveling along, if they were hungry, they could get some wheat and get something to eat. So the law provided for that. There was the disciples, in that sense, were not doing anything wrong. The problem was the Pharisees' accusation that they were harvesting, that they were taking the grain, they were picking it on the one hand, they were rubbing it in their hands to get the chaff off, they were blowing the chaff to get it away, and they were eating it and having a meal that they made there on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees object. They said, "Do you see what your disciples are doing and what is unlawful on the Sabbath? They're imposing their regulations on Jesus and his disciples and being critical and objecting to it and condemning them because of that." And Jesus has a response, several different responses. And it's important for us to help think about it. William Hendrickson, he brings out the interesting point that as Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and other places in Matthew helps us to appreciate the spiritual implications and nature of the commands. For example, if you're angry with your brother, you've broken the sixth commandment. Here he's bringing the spiritual interpretation of this command too, and helping us to appreciate it. The first thing that he brings up is the incident with David. "Haven't you read?" It's kind of a dig. "Haven't you read your Bible?" It's not as though he thought they hadn't read their Bible, but it's sort of a dig to them. "Haven't you paid attention to what the Bible says? Don't you remember the Bible story about David when he was having to flee Saul and he and his men went by the tabernacle and talked to the priest and asked if they had anything to eat? They were hungry. He said, "All we have is the showbread. And it's only lawful, really, for priests to eat." But he gave that to David because David and his men were hungry. The table of showbread, the bread that was used, and when it became stale and was not, or when it was ready to be replaced, the only people who could eat it were the priests. They could eat the table once it was taken out of service in the tabernacle. Here he gave the food to David, and the point that he's making is the Sabbath is not meant to make our life more difficult. It's made to experience God's blessing. And human need supersedes any arbitrary rules. David and his men needed that, and they were able to take it. The second part of his response is brings up the case of the priests. The priests who labor in the temple and the tabernacle on the Sabbath day are very, very busy with sacrifices and the worship and all the things that had to go on in the operation of the tabernacle and the worship of God. They were working very hard, and yet they're innocent, Jesus says. They in a sense profane the Sabbath, but they're innocent. And he adds to it this one little phrase, "And one greater than the temple is here." Jesus Christ is the presence of God. The reason they could work in the temple and be innocent is they were serving in the presence of Almighty God. And Jesus' indirect point that he's making is, "I am the presence of God. And the disciples serving me on this day are innocent. You shouldn't condemn them because they're serving one who is greater than the temple, the Son of God." His third response is to bring up one thing that he had brought up before, and that is the point in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where Jesus says, "If you had known what the words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, then you would not have condemned the innocent. The Sabbath day is a day for mercy. Mercy supersedes any arbitrary rules that you put into place. God desires mercy, more important than sacrifice. He desires the good for men and for women. And then he makes the point in verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He identifies himself again in that phrase, the Son of Man, from Daniel chapter 7, as God himself. And God created the Sabbath there in that first week of creation. The last thing that he established and put into place was the Sabbath day that we're to make holy, that we're to sanctify, that we're to set apart to the Lord. And he's saying he himself, the Son of Man, is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so if he approves of a venture, or if he approves of an activity on the Sabbath, it's God approved. And his basic point that he's driving home in all of these things, and in Mark he adds another point, the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath, is that the Sabbath day is not a day full of just a bunch of regulations. The Sabbath day is a day for our fellowship with God and with one another. And it brings us the blessedness of God. It's a day for joy and mercy and kindness and peace. The Puritans called the Sabbath the market day of the soul. A beautiful image of what joy there ought to be. In our sinfulness, we sometimes resent the day. We think, well, I don't get to do everything I want to do. But you get to do something that's really wonderful. And that's to be with God's people, and that's to be with God. And to be in his presence. And to have that encouragement. And so that first incident of the disciples healing, Jesus is trying to interact with the Pharisees and explain what the purpose of the Sabbath day really is. And that's repeated now with the second incident, which is the incident of the healing on the Sabbath. There's this man that has a shriveled hand in the synagogue, and the Pharisees were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Now, from the other gospel accounts, it's probably true that this happened on another day than that day of the disciples grabbing the grain to eat. But Matthew, we know his characteristic, he likes to group things together, and here he's grouping several things together to teach about the same topic. And so we have this incident of this man with a shriveled hand. He's in the synagogue. The Pharisees are setting a trap to try to catch Jesus. And so they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Well, we know his answer already from all that he said. The Sabbath is a day for mercy. The Sabbath is a day for having the goodness of God, the kindness toward people. And so he unveils their hypocrisy, though, and he says, which of you that has a sheep that's caught in a hole wouldn't reach down and lift it out? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. And Jesus is quoting from the writings of rabbis prior to Christ. Some rabbis after Jesus took this provision out. But the rabbis before Jesus Christ said, if your animal was caught in a pit on the Sabbath day, you could get it out. So they had that in their thinking, or they should have. So Jesus says, you would do that with one of your animals. A man is much more valuable than an animal. Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. And so then he heals the man, and his hand is restored completely, just like his other one. So here Jesus has been teaching about mercy and goodness and kindness. The Sabbath day is about the joy and delight and the pleasure we can have with one another in the presence of God, and to delight in that. We can step away from the burdens and worries of the week, and we can focus our attention upon the Lord. And the Pharisees are all about the obedience to the letter of the law. And yet, what do they do next? No, you can't break the Sabbath day, but let's figure out how we can murder Jesus. Now, wait a minute. There seems to be a disconnect there. You don't want to disobey this command, but you can feel free to disobey this other command. But you know, when we're being hypocrites, which we all struggle with sometime, someone who would say the church is full of hypocrites, I'd say, well, that's exactly where they should be. In fact, the church is the only organization on the face of the earth that demands you admit that you're a hypocrite before you can ever join. You can't join unless you admit that. So, of course, they're there in the church. That's where they should be. But when you're caught in it and unwilling to recognize it, like these Pharisees, you're blind. You can't even see how contradictory that is. And yet here we have the Lord Jesus Christ enduring the opposition of sinful men, and they hated him. Not because he broke the rules, but because he was holy and he was good and he came with the authority of God. And in the other gospel accounts, the even greater irony is the Pharisees joined forces with the Herodians to plot the death of Jesus Christ. This is like, in our day, Republicans and Democrats agreeing to an nth degree. They hated each other, but they joined together in forces to oppose Jesus Christ. So what do we learn from this? Well, we learn the perspective on the Sabbath, the blessing it is for us. But particularly we see as this hostility grows, is we see our Savior Jesus Christ, who's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he did that for you. And another aspect of the Sabbath, particularly as it relates to our Lord Jesus Christ, and when you read the letter of Hebrews in chapter 4, it talks about us entering our rest. Jesus Christ, as the Lord of the Sabbath, wants us to enter his rest. He gives a taste of it to us here and now in our lives, in our Sabbath days. And he will usher us into that full Sabbath rest forever in his glory. And see, this is what the Sabbath ought to point us to. Not what we can't do, but what it ought to point us to is Christ saying, come to me, as he did at the end of the previous chapter, come to me and find rest. Jesus is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And that is what we should focus on and delight in for the glory of Almighty God. Amen.